Very intelligent argument for Christianity. I saw enough of it that I figured that makes sense. Yeah, okay. So I'd gone to this guy's church a couple of times, which actually was this church 40 years ago. And I decided to have the pastor over. And I figured it was pretty much a slam dunk because these Christian guys are pro-marriage, right? So I got him over there, and he began to explain what it is, how to become a Christian. You know, the need to follow Christ. He's the only way. And asked me if I wanted to do that. And I said, no, you don't understand. I brought you over here to set up a marriage. I didn't bring you over here for this. So I said bye. He went on his way. But one of the things he said kind of stuck with me was, if you want a Christian marriage, shouldn't you be a Christian? Doesn't that kind of make sense? I'm like, well, yeah, I suppose that kind of makes sense. So I'd learned from C.S. Lewis something, I don't know how to explain it, kind of an experiment you can do. If you think in your mind about all the religions, why is it that Christianity evokes an emotion in you? Why does this bother you so much? And the other ones don't seem to do that at all. It's almost like your mind is squirming around and you get told to think about other things and just ignore that. Don't do that. So the next day, after I thought about what the pastor said, I agreed with him. So I set up a meeting to go see him. Now, where my brain was squirming around before, now it was writhing. It was like I could almost hear a voice. No, no, don't do this. Don't do this. There's no going back from this. You can't. And which made me, after reading C.S. Lewis, even more determined that why is this doing this? This makes no sense. That this is probably the truth. So I sat down with the pastor that day, and I prayed to receive Christ. And all my problems were solved. That's not true, is it? No, I had a whole new set of problems. But I did feel like, you know, when that happened, like something clicked. It's like, now I know why I'm here. Now I know what I'm supposed to do. And it was a great sense of joy with that. And it, you know, I floated around for quite a while. And then within a few days, my girlfriend, now my wife, accepted Christ as well. And then the pastor came to us and he said, well, he said, I think you two should live apart. And I, in my cleverness, said, you know, isn't that like closing the barn door after the horse already got out? So I... He said, no, it's about doing what's right. And so we did that. She went back and stayed with her folks. And we got premarital counseling for about 3 months. And we got married. Yeah. Trying to remember the sequence of things. At that time, I was working as a counselor at a crisis center. The suicide line, runaway kids, all kinds of stuff like that. Really enjoyed the work. However, I began to read. I was challenged by, especially by one book, that if God is trying to reach someone through struggles and problems, and you are supplying them with a different answer than follow Christ, you're not doing what you should be doing. So, you know, this where I was at was self-help. You know, you can help yourself. You can work through your own problems and psychology. And those things are out of sync. And pretty soon I was out of a job. Yeah. So then next came a series of things that films and studying that the pro-life movement was real strong at this point in time. And read Francis Schaeffer's book, Christian Manifesto, and his contention was, if we don't take a stand on this, what will we take a stand on? There's got to be some line we draw somewhere. So I got involved in that. And we went up to Boulder and abortion clinic. And we laid down in front of the clinic, and the cops were supposed to carry us away. And we're making a demonstration. My friend was with me, and he said, they're going to have to get a hydraulic jack to pick you up. But we made a deal with the police, because they didn't really want to pick us up, that we would get into wheelchairs for them, and they could wheel us out. So we did that. I remember wheeling out, and women were there demonstrating against this, and this woman was hissing at me. It was a real strange feeling. So anyway, we were arrested, and we were given a summons, and we went to court. When we got to court, they said, you can't say the word abortion in this court proceeding. All we're concerned about is, did you trespass or not? So that was interesting. Then, so I paid a fine for that. And then we went back the next time, and I can remember standing there somewhere in Denver, don't remember quite where. But the police grabbed the man in front of me and threw him to the ground and was putting a submission hold on his wrist. And I can remember screaming, why are you doing that? You don't have to do that. What is that for? And he said, oh, I'm not hurting him. And I'm thinking, well, why is he screaming then? And shortly after that, Bill Armstrong, political figure at that time, there was some law somehow that they could cut funding to police departments if there was too much brutality. And all of a sudden that stopped. So that went away. Then the next thing that they did after that was they fined us thousands of dollars. So they really couldn't afford to do it. So you could always, you know, not pay the fine and go to jail, which I was quite willing to do, but my wife, you know, had some nonsense about, you know, bills and rent. And this I almost didn't put in, but I always am too short, so I thought I better stick more stuff in here. This I would call discipleship. At that point in time, I went through a very intense Bible study, lasted about 2 years, and really learned the basics of Christianity, how to do a quiet time daily, and to pray, and how to witness to people and lead them to Christ, and how to do a half day in prayer. It really helped build my Christian walk. And after that, there was a summer. Our church was doing a prayer meeting through the summer. And the pastor said, why don't we pray for a revival through this prayer meeting? Now, I think after he thought back on this, he might have wished he'd never have said that. So, but we prayed for the summer, and then things were supposed to go back to normal, you know. We're done praying for revival. Well, I had devoured everything I could find on revival, and I said, oh no, we're not, this is not done. And began to use my gifts, and which one of my friends calls my gift extortion, to try and get people to revive. And we needed this in our country. I was sure of that, and I think we do. But it was kind of like trying to teach a pig to dance. You know, you get frustrated, and after a while, you irritate the pig. So I kind of stepped out of that. But that kind of led to another thing, because no revival ever started without prayer. I found that to be true. So I began to study into prayer, eat, drink, and breathe prayer. I ran the prayer meeting for many years, sponsored half days of prayer. Really felt that that was what we needed to do. I was reading a book, and it described something to me, which was interesting. It's a list of all these things, and this is what an intercessor does. This, 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 and this. And I'm going, well, I do that. Well, I do that. Well, I do that. Huh. I guess I must be an intercessor. Did not know that. Now, I still have concerns for all those things. I still pray about them. But there is one thing that I think is still my heart. And I've got a unique perspective here. I've been in this church for 40 years. And I've watched the church. And people have come and gone. At one point, I'd done a lot of counseling in the church, and I looked around, and I was frustrated with it. I said, you know, not one person I counseled is still here. Then I looked around and kind of made a startling revelation. Nobody that was here is still here. They're all gone. And as I tried to understand that, it was kind of like it seemed like God was trying to, God was trying to put pieces of a puzzle together, and he'd get a piece in place, and then the piece would slide off the table, and put another piece in place, and then it would slide off the table. And I'm not sure if I understand why that is. I think our churches reflect a culture. It's a small suburban church. The culture is anything but permanent. And people come and people go, and that's what happens. I think sometimes people are attracted to a small church because there's an intimacy there. But they find out over time there's a little too much intimacy there. You kind of get in everybody else's business, and they don't care for that. And there's also another thing that, you know, when you're in a small church, the church really needs you. And it's not easy to just be a spectator and watch everything go by, because you're needed, because we have things to do. It's kind of like I use this illustration. It's like our church is a small boat, and there's water leaking into the boat, and we're bailing it out. And some people come to the church, and they're bless their soul, they jump right in, grab a bucket, and start bailing. I'm like, oh, thank God for you. And That's good, but there's a... It becomes tiring after a while. And you're bailing and bailing, and you look up, and there's a Carnival cruise ship going by, right? The big church. And the people are walking around on the deck and sitting on deck chairs and drinking drinks and playing tennis. And you're bailing and bailing. And you say, and I understand why people say, well, why am I knocking myself out here? And I tried to, I said, is there a scripture that really addresses this issue directly? And I think I found one that pretty much does. And you know, I kind of made it my life verses. So it's 1 Corinthians 12. Starting at about verse 12, I'll just read it to you. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. Though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, I would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If we were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While your presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. One part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are a part of the body of Christ, and each one of you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So what is this saying? Well, it's saying several things. But the two main things that hit me are that we need each other. And it's not, there's kind of a myth out there that, you know, it doesn't matter what church I go to as long as I go to church. This seems to say, yes, it does matter what church I go to. That God has put me here for a reason. Now, I've watched this through the years. The pieces slide off. You know, God is patient. He gets another piece. He'll put it back in time after time after time. Sometimes it's even funny. This piece that he puts in almost looks like the last guy that left and acts a whole lot like him. And it does the same things. And you're like, yeah, okay. But here's the problem. The picture that this puzzle makes is a picture of Christ. And we need all the pieces. Okay, I'm going to pray. Father, I pray that we would be the pieces and that we would make the picture of Christ. pray as we come about communion that we just think about that. In Christ's name, amen.